Well, last Sunday, we began a series on the letter of Philippians. And the letter of Philippians is a lovely letter. It's short. That doesn't make it lovely, right? But it's a lovely letter, short indeed, that is full of encouragement and good instruction in helping us to be good followers of Jesus. It's a wonderful letter. And also a letter that is written that we might rejoice. And several times in the book of Philippians, we have that idea of rejoicing, even in the passage we looked at this morning. We've already quoted Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And our key verse from last Sunday when we started this series is a verse that should actually fill you with rejoicing. Do you remember I encourage you to know it, memorize it, remember it? It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And it says those great words, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see why you should be rejoicing at a verse like that? God has committed himself to do a work in us, a good work in us. And God will continue to do that good work in us until we mess up. No, glad about that. Until we get home to be with the Lord. God will be faithful in that work. What God starts, he finishes. He's begun a good work in you and he will continue on working in you. And we know that primarily that good work in us is that God wants us to be changed from within so that we might be like his son, that we might bear the image of Jesus. And we have many verses in the New Testament that highlight that to us. And that's a great work by God because God knows what he's dealing with. He knows that we are living in a fallen world, in a world that is hostile to him, and we get affected by that. And we also are broken within, are we not? We have a sinful nature. He knows that this work is a great work, but he has committed himself to work in us. I just love the wonderful thought, these two great thoughts that we have in the Christian faith. The great one, the first one is that God has saved us through his son. And the other great one that we often don't highlight as well as we should is that God is sanctifying us in his son by his spirit so that we might be more like Jesus. That's a good work. What do you reckon? I need work on, do you? I need fixing up, healing, all over. And that's how it is with all of us. And God's committed to that great work so that we might then glorify him and be used by him in this world and for his kingdom. So it's a fantastic verse, that one. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I encourage you to learn that, to memorize it. It's not hard. Now this morning, we're going to consider Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 26. And in this section, we have also a key verse. And the key verse is coming up, Philippians 1, 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What do you think about that verse? That is a fantastic verse. That's a short verse, easy to remember. And I picked a photo from the Boronup forest down south, the lovely trees. You see that road? You want to be on the right road. And that right road is to live for Christ. To live is Christ. And at the end of that road, there is great gain. To die is gain. And I want us to explore these words, those great verses this morning. Now, before we get started into it, let me ask some questions that might be a bit uncomfortable. All right, we need this. What do you live for? I don't want the theoretical answer. What do you really live for? And you need to think about that. There's sort of three indicators that sort of help us know what we're living for. You know, what do you spend time on? What do you love speaking about? What brings you joy in life? Is it Facebook? Seems to me that's how it's going. I'm not on Facebook yet. All right. Is it social media? Is it all these other things? Like maybe we think life's all about relationship. Special relationships with special people. Is it a sport? I remember when I was young being confronted by that. Sport was my idol. God had to kill it. It's winning with everything. That was a horrible place to be. It's bought what you live for, or a hobby. Maybe it's even a pet. You know, another way to view this, what would your closest friends say you live for? Oh, no. What would they say? If you're married, what would your spouse say? What do you live for? Do you live for your career? Do you live for the nest egg when you get retired? Do you live for the next holiday? Do you live for, I don't know, there's so many things. Do you live for yourself? That's the bottom line. That's what so often we do. What I love is that Paul could say, absolutely, without any hesitation, I live for Christ. Actually, he doesn't say I live for Christ. What did he say? To live is Christ. In the Greek, it actually is to live Christ. There is no is. That means what Paul is saying is to live is all about Christ. We live for him and through him and to him, everything. Christ is everything. And as I think about that, I can't help but think about it in a different perspective. What about this? Where is Christ in my life? Where is Christ in your life? Is he there? Or is he front and center? Is he an appendix? Or is he your head and heart? Where is Christ in your life? Is he a part of your life? Or is he the pearl of great price? Wow, I wonder what the Lord would say of us. Where is Christ in our life? And I say these things to encourage us and challenge us. Because at the end of the day, if you are a saved person bought by the precious blood of Jesus, God has a will for you, and that will is for you to live fully for Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of that, is he not? And even Jesus, don't forget, Jesus didn't just die to save us and rise again. He was also setting an example through his life in what it means to be fully devoted to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. So he also, even more than Paul, of course, sets a glorious example for us. So we're going to look at this great verse, the centerpiece of this next section of Philippians. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we're going to see as we look around the verses of Philippians 1:21, how we can see in Paul's life what it looks like to live for Christ. We're going to see that. We're going to see how he lived for Christ despite his circumstances and challenges. And we're going to see how he lived for Christ with great courage and conviction. And we're also going to look at that other part of that verse, to die is gain. We're going to see how we should be viewing death. Death is not something we should, as a Christian, view poorly or try and push away. Death is gain. And we'll look at the Apostle Paul, who spoke about those things. Okay, so to begin with, we're going to look at, consider Paul's circumstances. And I want to ask you all, what are your circumstances at the present time? Are they difficult and trying? Do they make it difficult to live for Christ? Somehow, as I hear Christians talk about their situations, I often find that when a Christian is in difficult circumstances, their living for Christ is not going too good. So that sort of means when circumstances are great, then they will live for Christ. And they even say that, when things change, then I'll really live for Jesus. What do you think of that? I hear that. What is going on? That's not the Apostle Paul. What was his circumstances? Well, let's read Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 14. Now, I want you to know, Paul says here, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, hang on, what did I just read? Imprisonment? So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So what do you think of Paul's circumstances? He's in prison. That's not a good place to be. He's in prison. And he's in prison for the gospel. He's in the lion's den, actually. We believe he was in Rome when he wrote this letter. In the lion's den, awaiting an appointment to meet the emperor of the Roman Empire, who's going to pass the verdict down to him, what would happen to him? Pretty much easy. You either live or you die. Right? death or life. And the charges against the Apostle Paul were, you're a troublemaker. You disturb the peace by preaching the gospel of Jesus amongst the Roman people. So that's what the charges were. So if you think about Paul's situation, he could feel a bit, sorry for himself. He could feel a bit sorry for himself that he's there in a jail. He could be feeling pretty upset about the Jewish people who have really construed all this and got him in this place. And he might even be disappointed with God. Why has God let these things happen? Why has this happened? But not Paul. Paul is rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? Paul is rejoicing in prison because Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. It's all about Christ, not about me. And so he viewed his imprisonment as great, all because of his outlook on life. His life was not about himself, it was about Christ. He knew why he was there in prison. He was there because of Christ, because he had been preaching Christ. And he also was so happy to be in that prison because of several things that were happening. You notice in Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 14, we see Paul really happy that that there are other Christians who are being courageous in preaching the gospel because of how he's there in imprisonment defending the faith. And that's given other Christians courage. And not only that, we know that he would have been busy sharing the faith. What do you reckon? Imagine being chained to Paul. You know, each soldier comes by, they get to hear the gospel. Soldiers and jailers and visitors. Even the emperor's household would have heard the gospel. Even the emperor would have heard the gospel. And you see how Paul, despite the circumstances, he just lived for Christ. Living for Christ is a well above all the circumstances of the life. Living for Christ means forget about the circumstances. Living for Christ is about, in every opportunity, sharing Jesus, shining Jesus. You know what? Isn't it interesting? In the darkest times of life, that's when we can shine Jesus the most, because he is the light of the world in us. Ever thought of that? Instead of just despairing when hard circumstances come upon your life, remember that in the darkness, the light shines even more. And how I would encourage you all to be people like the Apostle Paul. This is what it means to live for Christ. It means despite the circumstances, I live for him. Wherever I may be, and I share and shine Jesus to all those about. The next thing I'd like us to look at is verses 15 to 17. And the Apostle Paul says here, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So the next thing I pick up here is that, yeah, there were people who were preaching Christ while he was in prison with good motive. But there are other people who are preaching Christ with bad motive. And for us, we would view those sort of people as challenging people in our life. They were rivals to the Apostle Paul. They did not like Paul and his preaching. And they were really happy that he was in prison being silenced. Because that meant they could be really busy spreading around the countryside, preaching the gospel and getting everybody to have their eyes on them. So what do you think of that, eh? You've got these people who are rivals to Paul. What a challenging lot they would have been. And they were glad that Paul's in prison. And Paul, he was glad. Mate, you got to be joking. Why is he glad? Why is he glad? Why is he glad? He's glad because even though they've got wrong motives, him being in prison has motivated them to preach the gospel more. He's glad because he's thinking about not his kingdom, but the kingdom of God. He's glad that more people are hearing about Jesus. Wow. So even though that would be a challenging situation for us to know that there are these people who are going about and have it in for you, he's glad that they are, that all this is happening. He is glad. And it reminds me of how to live for Christ is to live for the kingdom of Christ. It's not to live for my little empire, but for the kingdom of God. You know, in the prayer Jesus taught us, he said those words, we're to pray like this. It was an example prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What did it say? Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. And so often as Christians, we actually are living our life for our kingdom and for our will to be done, thinking that God might back that. But that is wrong. That's not living for Christ. Living for Christ is living for the kingdom and living for God's will. And Paul lived like that. That's what it means to live for Christ. And as a result, he was able to rejoice that his rivals, they considered themselves as rivals to Paul, that they were preaching the gospel more and more. You see that? Because he's living for Christ. He's not upset. He's not hurt because it's not about him. And then we're going to come down now to verses 19 and 20 of Philippians chapter 1. And I'm just picking up on the last phrase in Philippians chapter 1 verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all courage or boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And as I read those words, I can't help but see as Paul lived for Christ, he knew that there were two things happening that helped him to really live for Christ. Do you pick out what they were in verse 19? Let me summarize it as these two things. It was the prayer of the saints and the provision of the Spirit. Prayers of the saints, that's Christians, provision of the Spirit. And Paul knew that because people were praying for him, and because Paul knew of the provision of the Spirit has been provided for us to strengthen the inner man, to give us strength in this world where we are in opposition to so many. Remember what Paul said to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And because of this, not because Paul is just courageous on his own and all that, but because of the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit, he was able to live for Christ. And to live for Christ does mean to be, as we see here, courageous. You see that in verse 20? It says there, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all courage or boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now let me just pause on that word courage. Boy, do Christians need to have courage in the days we live? Do we not? This is not the time to hide the light. This is the time to be courageous. To live for Christ is to be courageous. It's to be courageous, to allow the Lord Jesus to be exalted in our body, to shine and share him with others, to stand up for him in the workplace, on the sport field, wherever it might be. This is the time to be courageous. And some people are naturally courageous, and a lot of other people are not, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about how we all are to be courageous because of the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit. We need to know, we ought to know if about people who are praying for us. Great to have prayer partners. Great to know that people will be praying for the board retreat. We need to be praying for each other. And we also need to be knowing the provision of the Spirit to help us. But to live for Christ is to be courageous, is it not? And the other thing I want to just touch on is to live for Christ is to have conviction. And the conviction that we see, that we've seen already, and also as we read verses 22 to 26, is that Paul had the conviction that I am to do my best in sharing the gospel and also in helping Christians grow. So I want to look at that. That's in the next few verses we're going to look at in verses 22 to 26 of Philippians 1. Listen to the Apostle Paul here, 22 to 26 of Philippians 1. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, for I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. In this last section here, before I get into death being gain, I love how Paul has the conviction that my time here on earth is meant to be spent not just sharing the gospel with the lost, but helping you guys, helping Christians, helping us all progress, helping us all to mature, helping us all to grow and blossom and flourish, helping us all to live for Christ. We're to do that. So often we're not living for Christ, and we're not to judge each other. We're to do everything we can to help each other to live for Christ. What a conviction the Apostle Paul had. And when I think of my own life, I can't help but think of there's convictions that should drive me. Some of the convictions that Colin and I have had, when I say convictions, those convictions that move you. Our desire, our great conviction for our family is that we might love them and help them so that one day we might all be around the throne together. That's a conviction we have. That's a huge thing for us. So when our kids were born, we're praying for their salvation and all through. And now we've got grandchildren, and what a conviction to have. It's also a conviction we should have, and I have, that in the church you're in our church here, we're to have a conviction to love and help each other, to grow together. It's meant to be really strong. That's how it's meant to be. And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul. That's to live for Christ. To live for Christ is to have these godly convictions and to have courage to fulfill those convictions in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, here we are in a new year, 2019. How true is that great verse, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You know, God's not interested so much in where you are. He's more interested in something else, whether you are growing. You might be right down here, but if you're heading in the right direction, God is so pleased. He's not pleased with being stagnant Christians. He's not pleased if we're falling away. He's pleased if we're growing. That's a great verse to live by. What a great creed and a compass for our soul. For to me, to live is Christ. And now we're going to look at the next bit. And to die is gain. Wow, to die is gain. What do you reckon of that, eh? To die is gain. How true is that? It's absolutely true. To die is gain. I love how the Apostle Paul in verse 23 says those words. For I am hard pressed from both directions. What directions? You know, I want to be here. I want to be here and be a blessing. But I also want to go home to be with the Lord. So I'm hard pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. See, the Apostle Paul, he's got this thing happening in his life. I want to be here, but I also want to be there. And I love how he says those words there about to die is gain. That's summarized in verse 23 by those words. To be with Christ is very much better. What he's saying is you can't beat that. That is the best thing out, to be with Christ. So for the Christian, death is not like some inconvenience messing up my plans here on earth. It's meant to be you beauty. It's gain. You know, I remember thinking, you know, when I was doing it was called the TAE back then, I thought, Lord, it'd be good either if I die or you come back. Because I did not want to face those exams. That's a bad attitude. That's not the gain we're talking about here, escape out of this world. The gain that we're talking about is incredible. You know, what things come to mind? Well, the gain we have when we go home to be with Jesus, we have eternal life in glory. We have eternal bodies in God's new creation. We have the eternal presence of God the Father with us and the eternal peace and joy of the Son who will always be with us. These are beyond description. This is great gain. And how every Christian should just be so aware of the gain that is to come when we die. And you know, if we have a great view of our gain, we will live well here on earth. Those two phrases go together. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If we would live well for Christ, our gain will be greater. Why do I say that? Because Jesus taught us about rewards. If we live for Christ well here on earth, not only will we have eternal life, but God the Father will bless us with even more reward. If we live for Christ, our gain will be greater. And if we view our death as gain, great gain, we will live our life well here on earth. It's lovely to think about those two phrases together. But you see, friends, God wants us to know the gain to come that we might really live our life well. What a gain it is. I want to read to you some of my favorite passages out of the book of Revelation. Now, we're not talking about horsemen here in these verses and all sorts of plagues and that. I know that's in the book of Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 7, in verses 15 to 17, we have a most wonderful picture of what it means when we say to die is gain. What does that mean? Revelation 7, 15 to 17. For this reason, they, that is this great group of people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are before the throne of God, and they will serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle, I use the word, his arms over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. And the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. What gain that is! Before the throne! Before the Father, before the Lord Jesus, forever blessed, forever and ever, amen. And even God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There it is. That's what we need to remember as we live today, tomorrow. We need to remember the great gain that is for us when we die in Christ. And I want to also read to you from Revelation chapter 21. I know our brother Peter Spence, he loves these verses. He'll be enjoying them very soon. And it says in Revelation 21, 3-5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Isn't that exciting? By faith we behold God now, but one day we will be together. We will behold and see the living God. We shall be in his presence forever. And then it says in verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Death is great gain. It is absolutely true, because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. When I think about the Christian life, I can't think of too many other verses that capture what the Christian life is all about better than Philippians 1:21. It's such a short verse, it just captures it so perfectly. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's exactly it. What great gain we will have one day. But let us in the present time live for Christ. Let that be our creed and compass, to live for Christ, knowing that our gain is very great. And I want to read to you the words of a English cricketer, a Pommy cricketer. That's not good. Now, this guy was pretty good. Even though he was a star English cricketer who messed up the Aussies winning some test matches, his name, C.T. Studd, was an absolutely vibrant Christian. And he was actually willing to forgo his fortunes. He grew up in a rich family. And to forgo his cricketing career to follow Jesus fully. He knew he had compromised his life. He was looking for fame, not looking how he could serve Jesus. And so he left England and he actually went to China as a missionary. And God will call us to different places. We need to work that out. And C.T. Studd said these words, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last." It's not a biblical verse, but it rings true with the scriptures. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. That's it. All right, now we're going to sing a song. And the song we're going to sing is a lovely song that really ties in with the scripture today. "This Life I Live." Our Father, we thank you for the words that you got Paul to write down for the Philippians and for us. We thank you for that great verse, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And I ask for everyone here that we would be living those words out, that you would help us, if we're not even close to that, that you would help us to move our life in that direction with your help, to be living for Christ and looking forward to the gain of when we die. And we also ask that you'd help us to encourage all of us to be doing this. Help us not to be judging each other and condemning each other, but doing everything we can to foster in each of us this desire that we all live for Christ. And Father, I also want to say to you that we want to say thank you, that we don't look at this as something we are to do. It's a to-do list thing. We thank you that we are to live for your Son because of how he lived for us. We thank you that the one who calls us to follow him gave his life for us. We want to thank you for Jesus. And Lord, it is true that even if we gain the whole world, Lord, that would be such a small offering compared to the great cost that was paid for our redemption. May we always be driven, not because we have to do things, but because we want to do things, because of your grace and your very special love of us. May we do things because we want to. May we live for Jesus because that's what we choose, because we love him. Lord, may our lives be driven by love and not duty. And Lord, I just thank you for these words. Help us to live them out now, and just thank you for our time of meeting together. Thank you for how we could worship you and adore you as well in song. And we thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen.